right, let's take our hymn books this morning. Let's turn to 348. 348.
Take our hymn books again and turn to 390. some things going on here at Ridgefield Baptist Church that you need to be aware of. Of course, we got a weather situation here. And let me turn this on.
There you go. We got a weather situation today, so you'll just have to stay alert. I will put announcement on that WFMZ weather station, and usually it'll scroll on the bottom. Sometimes you have to really look. If you go on their website, you can find it right away, all right? Their storm center on their website, it usually gets right up. Just hit R for Race Street Baptist Church, and you should see it. If we have to cancel tonight, I'm not sure. We'll see. The biggest problem on a storm like this, or is the first starting of it when it first starts and gets iced up and stuff. It really is a hairy time to be on the road. So I don't know. We'll see what goes on there. Just so that you're aware of that weather. All right. Of course, our weekly services, come on out and be here. And you probably are quite aware that we don't celebrate Christmas here. So we don't have all the Christmas things going on and stuff like that. We've been doing that for 40 years, okay? I'm not going to go into a discussion about it. If you want more information about it, you can talk to me anytime you want to, all right? I just don't go along with it. But just so that you know, you say, why don't you guys have any Christmas things or anything? The answer is no. No, we don't, all right? And so that settles that. We just want to preach Jesus, all right? And I believe in the death, burial, resurrection, and the birth, virgin birth, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll celebrate that all year long, okay? Not just at this time of the year when it's all commercialized and pagan in origin, okay? All right, enough of that. Now, we're going to have a year-end banquet, and it'll be on December 30th, Friday night, 7 o'clock, and you need to come on out and be here just to have a good time of fellowship. Christians need to get together and have a good time. Our theme is going to be creation. We're going to talk about how God's created everything and evolution is a false theory. And we're just going to preach the truth about how we got here. I have some poster boards here. I would like volunteers to take one of each. And Brother Matt Renzi had a good idea. He put all the days on the on it already. So whatever day you pick, it's on there for you. And what I want done is big letters on the top. If you pick the first day, let's say you pick the first day, write on it, day one, all right? Day one, big letters, and then take the rest of the poster to do a picture about what happened on day one. Well, that's when we had light and darkness, all right? So it's kind of, that's an easy one, all right? You look for pictures, anything that you can do, or just draw on there yourself. And don't worry, I'm not going to make fun of anybody's artwork. Certainly, I'm not any better than anybody else. But if you want the children to help out or so, go ahead, do it. All right. And so I have seven of them. And so if you would just do that, that would be great. All right. Now, potluck dinner. And so you bring the food like you always do. You're all good at that. So bring the food and don't forget some desserts, because I know we got a lot of sweet tooths here. And so you make sure you bring something sweet and good to eat. All right. And we'll play some game singing, and we'll have a presentation in reference to creation for the evening. Okay. Think that's about it. We'll take a love offering for our preacher. Boy, wasn't he going at it in Sunday school this morning. Woo! I enjoyed that. Oh, man. He was preaching away. Well, he'll be preaching tonight as well. I tell you what, if you've never heard this guy preach, you need to get out here and hear him preach. And he's got his glory rag. Boy, if you've not seen the glory rag, there it is. All right. He gets going. Boy, I just love it. And you come on out, be here tonight. If we can get it done here tonight with the weather and all, I'm sure it'll be a good time.
All right, so our offering, let's be faithful, giving to the work of the Lord. You know, we don't say much about that, but you guys do a pretty good job, I think, of taking care of the expenses and everything. So keep on keeping on. Give back unto the Lord. He blesses you with things. You give back unto Him. And I don't even tell you how much. Some preachers tell you how much you got to give. You know that? Mm-hmm. They do. I don't. I believe, hey, if you like the meal, you'll pay for it. That's how I feel about it. If you don't like the meal, then don't pay for it. Take your money home, you know. But if you like it, pay for it. And that's what we do for the offering. And it's on the back there. We also don't pass the plate in front of you. Did you notice that? You know, for 40 years, I just can't do that. I just don't want to do that. I think you should do that secretly all on your own and stick it in there all by yourself. And the Bible says, be a cheerful giver. And the Greek word for cheerful is hilarion, meaning hilarious. Be a hilarious giver. Go back there just laughing while you put it in. All right? And enjoy giving it and then walk away from it and say, amen, Lord, you use it. You take it. All right, well, that's the offering. And that's all the announcements I have. Whatever's next.
We still have one more song.
Amen.
444. While you're turning, I'll mention this for those who weren't here in Sunday school. I made it through the first round of interviews for a possible job I'm looking at. Now I have another interview tomorrow morning, so pray about that and see what the Lord does with that. Okay? 444. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so on this?
Rest message in. Great.
he'd ever known. Then came the day, who would have dreamed God would say, you gotta give him to me. For on this mountain you will prove it's you and Isaac, or it's me. My father's proud, for on the altar there I see it's not my Isaac that he wants, it's me.
I probably played it about 20 times over again because I've heard the story. We've all heard the story of Abraham taking his son up to the mountain. And I have always heard the application as this is a picture of Christ. And it definitely is a picture of Christ who died in our stead. But I never gave it much thought. I never thought about the words of this song and the message that this is saying, because this is a completely different aspect of the song. And that was that God didn't want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. And the same application is true about us. Is there something in our life? If there's anything in our life that we're holding on to more than Christ, God doesn't want that thing. He wants us. But if our love is for that thing, then he can't have you. He can't have me. And that thing may not be something tangible. It may be time that you spend doing something, and it may be a person in your life. It might be somebody you love. You love dearly. You love more than anything. Abraham loved Isaac more than anybody else in the world, I'm sure. Possibly even more than Sarah. And God didn't want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. I'm going to sing the second verse again. But this song, it was so powerful, and it was about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, I sent the song to him. I was driving down the road, and I sent it. I messaged it over to him. And the realization of the story of this song, boy, it really got a hold of me, and I was singing it over and over again. So I hope you enjoy it. I hope it means something to you. I really got a blessing from this song, so I'm going to sing the second verse and the chorus again here.
Abraham prayed for the day God would give to him a son. Blessed Isaac was his name, the greatest gift he'd ever known. Then came the day, who would have dreamed God would say, you gotta give him to me. For on this mountain you will prove it's you and Isaac, or it's me. My father's proud, for on the altar there I see it's not my Isaac that he wants, it's me.
Yeah, it kind of has a two-part to it, doesn't it? We know Isaac's a picture of Jesus. How beautiful that whole story is. But I think tucked away, you could get a little second application there. Boy, can you imagine Abraham having to do that? Wow. All right, Joe, would you hand out those papers? Let's get going into the first dispensation here. Boy, it's so good to be in church, fellowship together. Now, before we start, I want to give you four verses, and I just cannot get over how often God is working in one service to the next service, bringing something in one service that applies to the next service. I just can't help but see it. So often, maybe a song is being sung that in one service that helps in the next service. Excuse me. Well, excuse me a moment. And once again, it happened this morning when Brother Renzi brought up Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I'd like you to go there, Romans 15, verse 4. We will be getting to what's on the sheets here, but I want to say this. Old Testament scriptures are for our benefit. I want you to know, while we're dealing with dispensations and we're teaching how to rightly divide the word of truth, I don't want you to think for one moment that you do not need to know what the Old Testament is saying. Oh, you do. And I am not saying that we do not need to spend time in the Old Testament at all. I'm just saying we need to divide Scripture and make sure we're applying it correctly. But meantime, you need to understand that the New Testament says to you that the Old Testament is absolutely necessary for your benefit. Romans 15, verse 4, as was already given in the morning, Sunday school hour, and it came up, and I had it written down. I said, amen, Brother Renzi. Wow, we're having a good time here this morning. I think the Holy Spirit of God does move in our midst here. And so when you come to church, folks, you're not just coming to a service. You're coming to a place where I believe God is in our midst. And He works through the Holy Spirit of God to do some great things in our meetings. And I would encourage you to make meetings a very important part of your life. Well, Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that has, of course, reference to the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And haven't we already this morning? How many things from the Old Testament were talked about this morning? The man picking up sticks. Oh boy, he met an awful end, didn't he? But it sure did tell the people how important God's Word is, you know. And then Daniel and Jeremiah, who preached and he quit. Remember? Jeremiah quit, but he didn't quit for long, that's for sure. And that teaches us good things for today. See, now here's the next one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? And the answer there is yes. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? Now that verse 9 there is from the Old Testament law. And verse 10 says he said that for our sakes in the church age, because we need to take care of the ministers who are ministering to us. Just like in the Old Testament, an ox would minister to the people back then. You wouldn't withhold the food from the ox after he worked all day. Yeah, you let him eat. Let him have a good time. He worked all day. And then verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And it goes on to say that the church ought to take care of their ministers, you know, and their preachers. And if you don't do that as a Christian, you need to start doing that, all right? And, you know, and help out, put some money in the offering to do what? To take care of the preacher, all right? And he has to live, and he works hard, and he gets the messages and everything, and so you need to take care of him because he's taking care of you. He's feeding you, and now you need to feed him. And what he does to you is spiritual, and then you need to do back to him carnal. And I don't mean in a sinful way, but I mean his flesh needs to be taken care of. And then chapter 10, verse 6, just showing you how the Old Testament is used. chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. It talks about the children of Israel, how they came through the Red Sea, and then they started complaining and everything. And we need to learn from that not to do the same thing. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither be tempted, let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Remember that? And they made the brazen serpent that they looked unto to heal them. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That tells me, folks, that God wants you to read the Old Testament. All right? As we go through dispensations and divide the Word of God up, yes, we're going to do that to show you certain places or for certain different groups and things like that. Don't say I'm not going to, oh, Pastor Freeman says we don't have to read the Old Testament. I'm not saying that at all. And you can see right there. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. 3:16. Excuse me again. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scripture, okay, all of it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then back up to verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I would have to say that if Timothy was reading Holy Scriptures as a child here, most of it was Old Testament Scripture that he was reading, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what that also tells me, that last part there, which is in Christ Jesus? That you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. You can see him. And you ought to be seeing him on every page in the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus Christ is the theme from Genesis all the way to Revelation? And you should be reading about that all the time. All right, one more. 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. These aren't the only scriptures that talk about it, but I think the important ones really bring it out. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Verse 19. Just want to make sure I'm giving you the right one there. All right. No, I want 2 Peter. Yep, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. 2nd, not first. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This morning we were talking about when the days get darker, we need the light even more, the Word of God even more. Verse 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning you need to take it all together, not just one piece at a time. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's referring to your Old Testament scriptures. And so, folks, Old Testament scriptures are for our benefit. Okay, you've got the paperwork that was passed out on the first dispensation. We're going to start right off with the very first characteristic of a dispensation. We wrote these down last week on the bottom of the other page. There are six characteristics of each of the dispensation. Number one, they have a name. All right, now I know the name's been given by theologians. theologians and scholars and everything else, but it's good. And many men have followed this same rule of naming it called innocence. All right. And so that takes us all the way back to Genesis. If you take your Bible and get back there to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, what was the situation during this time? The name innocence has reference to the fact that man has no knowledge of sin. Well, then scripture today in the church age and that, we do have a knowledge of sin. They didn't have it back then in the age of innocence. They were without the knowledge of sin. And in parentheses, we have their heaven will be like this. So just as God started everything out, I believe he's going to end it out that same way. Everything that comes in between the dispensation of innocence all the way up to the kingdom age, we find that man does know about sin. And that's a sad thing. It is important to note that man is a special creation by God, created in his image and likeness and to have fellowship with God. That's the one thing. Look here now. We're in chapter 2 of Genesis, chapter 2. And I want to start right there at 15. And the Lord took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Imagine getting that kind of information and maybe even wondering, what does die mean? What does die mean? I mean, gonna live forever in this condition. And that was that's the intention of God, to have eternal fellowship with his creatures without any sin in the midst. And so he says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You do, that day you're going to surely die. Well, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him help meet God. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. I want you to know all the animals in the creation and everything, they're not like us. Now, I know we got the environmentalists and all these, you know, animal rights and people like that. They are just plain out wrong, okay? Animals are not made in the image of God, all right? They were made for our benefit, man's benefit. And now, I am not saying we shouldn't take care of animals and take care of our creation. We should, and we should respect the animal life and everything. But they are not equal to man. Man is different from all the rest of the creation. And verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. How about that? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Isn't that something? Man has a free will. He's not a robot. Man is therefore different from the animals, which do things by instinct. Man can and does make choices, therefore has the ability to obey or disobey God. God didn't say to any of the animals, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say that to them at all. He only said it to Adam. And it was actually Adam's responsibility to make sure Eve knew that information. And apparently, it wasn't totally made known good enough, apparently, because we see what happens in the next chapter, or in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. By the way, there's your first reference to Satan described as the serpent. And you know, later in the New Testament, and I will give you the verses later, the word serpent comes up to describe Satan. Do you know, if you don't have Genesis and you don't believe in the literal interpretation of Genesis. You wouldn't know who this serpent is in the book of Revelation. You have to know Genesis in order to know Revelation, the book of Revelation. See how it's all tied in? And even though we're going to rightly divide it and tell you that we're no longer in the age of innocence, there are things there that you need to know in order to understand later. As we also talked earlier about marriage itself is between a man and a woman, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. That's sin, abomination before God. It was established at the time of innocence when man knew nothing about sin at all. That marriage should be with a man and a woman. Now, the second thing is there's a time period. Very definitely, it starts and it stops. From creation to the fall of Adam and Eve in sin, there is no way to know how long this period lasted. There just isn't any way to know. You know, how long did they live in the Garden of Eden there in this state of innocence without sin or knowledge? But I kind of believe it appears it had been a short period of time. It wasn't long. There were no children born. And yet that is what God intended with a man and a woman, that procreation should take place and that more humans should come on the scene. But not during this time do we see it at all. The date would be approximately, and listen to this, 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. Now, that doesn't go down well with evolutionists. They want billions of years. And they don't even want billions anymore. They have to go to trillion for the Big Bang Theory and all this. No. Do you realize that creation happened 4,000 plus years ago? We could give and take for argumentation and debate whether it's 6,000 or 10,000, but it wasn't much more than that when God created everything. Now, they say that things took long periods of time to evolve and take place, and they got all their theories and everything. We can show that they are wrong. And you know what? The problem is not so much what they're looking at. It's how they interpret what they're looking at. They look at, take the Grand Canyon and the Colorado River, for instance. And they say it took thousands of years for the Colorado River to carve out the Grand Canyon. Well, I can tell you something different. It could have been done in just a few years after the Noahic flood. And the Noahic flood answers all the questions about it. In fact, even today, there are still residual effects going on in our world from Noah's flood. And a lot of our earthquakes that you hear going on are a result of the residue and the movement of continents and everything still moving as a result of the great flood of Noah's day. We'll get to that as we continue on through the next few dispensations. So the time period for this dispensation is not long, okay? From creation to the fall of Adam. And here is the test. God gave it to them in verse 17 to have dominion over creation. The first thing God does with Adam, he says, Adam, here's all the animals. Here they come. You name them. Give them names. And there he goes. You know what, folks? To name all those animals took a perfect mind to do. A mind that did not have sin corrupting it already. So all the animals in that were given names and everything, which we later on see some of their names even in the Bible listed and so forth. And to this very day, the names of the animals, you can put it right down. Adam was involved in naming those animals. Now, whatever language he was speaking in, I do not know. All right. We had some discussion the other night about, I wonder what language it was. Well, I know it was a language. Because at the Tower of Babel, That's when you first have the many languages. So we'll get to that dispensation as we go on. So he named all the animals, and it was handed down through the languages to our very day. I'm going to tell you, it took a very wise, uncorrupted mind by sin to be able to stand there, and whether a day or how long it took him to have all these animals pass by. And he called, and it says he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. So very similarly, I would think, as God brought all the animals into the ark, two by two, it probably was something very similar to that. That God brought the animals, and Adam, what are you going to call them? Well, I'll call that one a giraffe. I'll call that one an elephant, you know. I'll call that one a platypus. Boy, what an ugly looking creature that one was, huh? And who's this stinker coming up here? A skunk, you know? I'll give him the name Skunk, you know? And on, and named all the animals. And when he was all done, something very interesting was understood. All the animals had male, female, able to procreate, but not Adam. There he stood all alone. And God said, it's not good that Adam be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Now, I can just hear all the screaming from the equal rights and, you know, the women are as equal as a man and things like that. I'm sorry, God says different. The women are to be a helpmeet to a man. And amen, if you have that situation. And thank God. Hey, guys, you know what? Thank God for your mom. Thank God for Mother's Day, you know. And tell your mom you love her. She has a hard job to take care of the man. Boy. And men do need a helpmeet because they sure do mess up a lot of times, you know. But that's how it is. And that's the way the roles should be. Man is, he's responsible to God. The woman is responsible to a man, and the children are responsible to mom and dad. And that's the way a home should be set up. And we get this from the time period when there was no sin in this world. So that's the way it should be, and it's the way it ought to be. But sadly, this world has turned that whole thing right upside down. The children rule our world this day. They rule the family. They tell mom and dad what to do. They tell them off. They tell the teachers off. We got police having to arrest the children after school because we're not going to put up with this. Hey, wait a minute, you're just children. The teachers are in the place of your parents. Parentis localis, whatever, that's what it is. They're in the place of your parents. I can remember going to school, and us boys were in industrial arts class, and we were doing bad things in that class, and our male teacher got a big, huge board, a 10-foot by 6-inch by 2-inch board, and he lined us all up and spanked us with that board, like four of us at one time. And bang, you know, and hit us. That's in my lifetime that happened. And I had to go home and tell my dad it happened. Do you know what happened when I got... I got another one. I don't know how it went, but that's what happened. And my dad told me before, he says, you get spanked at school, you're going to get another one when you get home. Boy, do we need that today. Well, everybody's afraid to hit a child these days, and you know what's going on. It's all upside down. And then the wives and the women in our society, and so many of our cultures, not all of them, but a lot of them, this is why some of the cultures have a problem with the Western, because we've got it all messed up and upside down. We're trying to change them all to be like us. And a lot of the problems we have in our world between nations is because of our wickedness in this country turning things upside down. Some of these countries don't want anything to do with it. Now, they're all messed up, too, with their Muslim and, you know, and Hindu and Buddhist and all this stuff that they believe in and everything. But you know what? Sometimes they're better off than we are. And they don't need our culture in some of their places. I don't know if you don't like what I'm saying, but I'm telling you what. We got a mess on our hands here in the United States of America. And the women of our country are taking over the roles of men. I don't know about you. I've been looking at news. All I see is women newscasters. I don't see any men newscasters. Men need jobs. They need jobs to take care of their family, and all the women got the jobs. I don't know if you notice. You look at a newscast, and they'll have like four people talking about things. Three of them are women, one is man. That's it. Man, it's like, whoa, wait a minute here. What's going on? I'm sure you won't hear this in any other church probably, but hey, this is the way it is. Boy, we got to get back to what God's plan is here. And then the man. I'll tell you what the real problem is. Men gave up their responsibility. They gave it up a long time ago. And they're trying to find a man who's dependable these days. Try to find a guy who does his work real well. That's a hard thing to find. You can pay them thousands of dollars to do things for you, and it's a half-done job. Nobody wants to work and do real good work these days. Where's the men of our country that'll stand up and be dependable and responsible? They're not there. Well, guess what? If you don't do that, someone else is going to fill that void. And that's what's happened. The women have filled the void. Now the children are filling the void. And we've got mom and dad in the middle, and these children are telling them what to do. Actually, it's the other way around. The children are in the middle, and mom and dad circle around the children. They orbit around the children. Well, what would you like? And here we are at this Christmas time. All these kids are going to get big, huge presents and gifts that cost way too much money. Way too much money. People are going to go into debt to buy all these presents for the kids. And they'll open that up and put it off to the side. Oh, boy. Yeah, well, you know what's going on. The test. Every dispensation has a test. To have dominion over creation and obey God concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here's what happened in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Oh, those words just keep resounding down through time, right up to our very day. You've got corrupt modern versions of the Bible today, and basically what is being done, the devil is saying, yay, hath God really said that? No, he really didn't say that. We're finding new manuscripts, new evidence, and that really wasn't said. We don't know if these are the words of Christ or not, and on and on and on it goes. I believe God's preserved every single word out of his mouth up to this very day. Somehow, some way, God did it. I know the Bible says how he did it through the Holy Ghost and so forth. And he has preserved it to this very day. He's told us that this book will live and abide forever, forever. And they can fool around with it and play around with it. Yea, if God said, but one of these days they're going to find, when they stand up there in heaven, they're going to find that there is a book that has every word that came out of God's mouth. And I have that book in English right here. Right here. I got it right here. And don't let anybody take it away from you. It's the best book you've got. And any other version is saying, yea, hath God said. And you need to settle it in your heart what you're going to do. God did not write two Bibles. He didn't say two different things. He said one thing, and you need to determine where you're going to get that from. All ALL New Modern Versions of the Bible are saying the same thing. There's not a dime's worth of difference between them. Look, 40 years I've been studying this, and there's no doubt about it. They're all the same. You stick with your King James version of the Bible, okay? And you will have the Word of God, all right? The test was, don't eat of that tree. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Uh-oh. You know what happened here? Eve added something to the Word of God. She added something. God said back there in verse 16 of chapter 2, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, nor touch it. Ah, it didn't say that, did it? It didn't say not touch it. It said don't eat of it. She added, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know what the devil did there? He outright what?
Lied.
He lied. He's a liar. And the Lord accused him of being a liar and a murderer as a result of that lie. He murdered Adam and Eve that day. He murdered them. And they were going to live forever like this. The tree of life was there for them to eat of it, and they would just keep on living forever like that in a state of innocence, no sin. On and on they would have gone. Whether children would have been born like all of us, we'd still be living in this age. I'm glad, though, that God somehow wants to get us back to that. And he has provided a beautiful plan of salvation for us. All right, so the test, there it is. And you can see what the devil's doing there. Verse 5, he says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh boy, he says, you'll be like God. It's interesting. Humanism today wants to make gods out of men, even though he's full of sin and corruption. God is God. And Adam and Eve are creatures that he made to have fellowship with them. They're not God. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. He did eat. Oh, it's so quick how quick that happened. Not a whole lot of detail there. Just simply, she did it. She disobeyed. She ate. And she gave to her husband, and he ate. You know, there's a lot going on in there. I mean, Adam had to, he had to decide what to do. And he decided to go with Eve on this. And he disobeyed the command of the Lord, and that's your test. He failed. One of the things about each of the dispensation is there's a failure. Adam and Eve disobeyed. They ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree and they fell into sin. This is known as, the result of this is known as the curse. It's also known as the fall of man. The fall of man. And it's the reason why your pastor sits here today with cancer in his body, okay? That's the reason. Why? Why people are sick. Why we have cemeteries. This is the reason. Now, they died two ways here. Now, God said, the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. I'm going to tell you, there was a sense in which that very day they ate, they died. They died in a spiritual sense, in that they were now cut off from a holy God because of their sin. And you can see the result right here in the next few verses. The failure is they disobeyed and they fell into sin. The judgment is also the next thing. Man is driven out of the Garden of Eden and is now under the curse of death, both physical and spiritual. Physical and spiritual. That very day, Adam began to die physically. Now, he lived 960-some years, okay? And his children, they lived for 900, a lot of them 900, 500, 600 years. They lived a long time before the flood of Noah's day. Obviously, after the flood of Noah's day, things changed in this world, and we'll talk about this when we get there, to cause the age of man to go down very, very, the slippery slope really went down to 120 years. And then now 70, 80 years, if you live that long, you're fortunate, all right? If someone lives 100 years, why, everybody thinks that's the greatest thing that's ever happened, you know? 100 years is a long time to live these days. Most people are gone by 70 and 80, 85, and we're gone. We don't really have a whole lot of time, do we? We really don't. Well, that's one of the things that really bothers me with what I'm going through, is to realize, wow, I'm 63 years old, and I really don't think I have a whole lot of time left. I hope I do. My wife doesn't like to hear me say that, but you know, you just don't have a whole lot of time. And so the time you do have, folks, please use every minute that you have for the Lord. The song that was sung, God doesn't want your eyes, Isaac. He wants you. He wants you. And would you just give yourself to the Lord in the days that you got left and serve Him faithfully? So the judgment is he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. There was a curse laid upon them. Now here you see it, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. And they put fig leaves together. I already talked about that, modesty and dress and everything. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, it says Adam and his wife hid themselves. There was no reason to hide before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But once sin entered, now there was a separation between a holy God and men. And sin separates us. And sin needs to be remedied in order for man to be back in fellowship with God. And it is possible for men to be back in fellowship with God. And so it goes on, and God, of course, asked them what happened and everything. And you know how Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. And so then the Lord makes a great promise to them in verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's Satan and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed. There would be a seed of Satan and a seed of the woman. I'm going to tell you, folks, you need to become part of the seed of the woman. She is going to have a child, and that child is going to be able to save the seed of Satan from sin and put them into a new family, the family of God. And it's through that child that would be born through Eve's seed. And it says there, it shall bruise thy head. That would be, it will bruise Satan's head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the one that's going to have the upper hand is the one who bruises the head, okay? The heel isn't enough to destroy. The child of the woman is going to bruise Satan's head. And then he says about the curse, in sorrow you'll bring forth children. And unto Adam, he said, you're going to work till you sweat every day. You're going to have a hard time. Man, you got to work. And every day you give up a part of your physical life to support your family. You actually give a little portion of your life. A little bit of death takes place every time you go to work, okay? You get up on Monday morning and go to work. You're giving up your life. For your wife, for your children, for your grandchildren. And that's just the way it is as a result of sin. Oh, the awfulness of sin. It cannot be de-emphasized how awful sin is and how bad it really is and how much of an affront to God it is and how much it took God in order to remedy the problem. And I want to tell you, as I've just said last week, when you heard me get pretty angry when I was talking about mid-trib rapture of the church and how I was asking the question, what verse can you possibly give me that would tell me why God would want to put his bride through 3.5 years of wrath? My Savior paid it all at the cross of Calvary. He paid it all. And I'm going to tell you what, it was a great price to be paid. I mean, sin in God's universe is blasphemy against everything God is. And you see later on in the dispensation of the law, you see how holy God is when he gave Moses that law. Everything that man does is against God. Trespasses, sins, iniquities, wickedness. This is all description of sin, which Jesus took on himself at that cross, the seed of the woman. And amen. It's good for that. And here's a beautiful picture. Here's a beautiful picture of it all. Okay, here we go. In chapter 3, go up to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living, unto Adam also and to his wife. Look at this. Did the Lord God make coats of what? Skins. Folks, in order to make coats of skins, what has to happen to an animal? I mean, you aren't going to skin an animal alive and still have them walking around, okay? No. He took the life of an innocent bystanding animal sacrifice. That animal did not deserve to die. It did not deserve to die. But because Adam and Eve sinned, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The remedy, the blood of innocent animals which were killed by God to make coats of skins and so sacrificed to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. The typology here refers to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And every one of the dispensations will end with a remedy, a beautiful remedy. I was so glad when we sang redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Whether this was a lamb or a goat or whatever God killed, I don't know. But I know later lambs become the sacrifice of choice for the Father up in heaven. For the offerings and the atonement later on in the other dispensations. So the remedy is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are the main scriptures. Down at the bottom is Genesis 1:26 through 3:24. I'm going to read the rest of this chapter. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way, notice, to keep the way of the tree of life. It would have been a terrible, bad thing if God had allowed them to stay in the Garden of Eden after having fallen into sin and have knowledge of sin, to be able to have access to the tree of life. Quite frankly, we ought to all be glad that God said, you can't come here anymore. You can't have access to the tree of life anymore. Otherwise, they would have lived forever in a state of a sinful condition, separated from God, unable to have what God wanted to have with them, and that is fellowship. By the way, if you sit here or you're listening to me on the internet and you're not saved, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are separated from God right now. Not when you die and go to hell, but right now. The wrath of God abideth on you, John chapter 3, verse 36 says. Right now. And so you need Jesus. You need to take this plan of salvation, which was started way back here, the sacrifice of an innocent sacrificial lamb or animal to cover their sinful nakedness. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took your sin. He took it all. He didn't leave one tiny sin undone. There is nothing left for you to perform or merit or do for God to somehow make him happy enough to accept you in. Jesus did it all. And Colossians says ye are complete in him. Complete in him. So if you know Jesus Christ, if there's ever been a day in your life when you said, dear God, I'm a sinner, but I know you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I now trust him as my personal Savior and accept the salvation he's offered. You are saved. And nothing can make you more saved or less saved. You're as saved as you're ever going to get. And there's a place in Romans. Would you go there? And like Matt, I'm coming down for a landing. Romans chapter 5, if you would. Where are we at? Oh, no. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 20. I want you to see something here. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. How often have you used the Ten Commandments? A lot of time to help people see how sinful they are, you know. Even though we know it was given to Israel and everything, we still use it to show the holiness of God and how sinful man is. And Billy had brought up about some of the things in the Old Testament are re-mentioned in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, the Sabbath is not, isn't it? But the others are. And so we show that, use it to show how sinful man is. But look what this says. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So that you would see how bad the offense is, sin is. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, and it surely has, look at all the cemeteries around. I can't wait till God empties out these cemeteries. No more cemetery. You know, the kingdom, well, there'll be death in the kingdom. There'll be cemeteries. But after the kingdom into eternity, no more cemeteries. Boy, I go by that one old one out there on Grape Street out there, and I see those old plaques there, and I say, those people have been dead for a long time. They've been dead for a long time. And I get archaeology books and that, and just the other day I saw a picture of 80 servants that were all manacled at their wrists, and they found 80 of them in a grave. Some tyrant. They were all hit in the head and all dead. They've been dead for thousands of years now. Death is just all over this planet. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal what? Life. By Jesus Christ, our Lord. Folks, we have the greatest message to preach and give to people. Where sin abounded. Oh, I'm too sinful. I can't come. If I came to your church, the ceiling would probably fall in. I hear people say, oh, wait a minute. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If you come to our church with all your sin on your back, I'm going to tell you something. There is grace greater than our sin. Grace greater than our sin in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not some pope who's going to give you some grace, sacraments, or special prayers to pray. My Jesus, he will save you. There's more grace there than is even needed in order to take care of your sin. So come to him and let him save your lost soul. We'll finish up with this next time we get there. How about we sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin? I think it's in the back part, right, Jason? 821. All right. And if you need help trusting Jesus as your Savior, step out here. Matt will meet you down here. We'll have someone help you get saved here this morning. Christians, you should be the gladdest people on the face of this earth that your sins are dealt with in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very first dispensation, God took care of it all right there. The remedy is grace greater than our sin. Jason 821.
Thank you for the time spent here this morning. Yeah. You can set me far away. That was the liver of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.